You can open your Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. In this chapter, we find that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, looses the seals of the seven-sealed scroll that was in the hand of God the Father as He sat upon the throne. We talked about in our studies that this scroll, I think, pictures the title deed to the earth and to all the kingdoms of the earth. It is in one sense, it is Israel's inheritance from God, Jehovah. It has been the dominion of man when God created man on the earth. But since the fall, these kingdoms and the earth has really been in the hands of a usurper, and that is Satan. So Israel themselves, under that dominion of Satan over the earth and over the kingdoms of the earth, has been trampled underfoot by the Gentile nations since about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, under the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. Lord Jesus referred to that in His teaching in Luke as the times of the Gentiles. We see this pictured in the book of Daniel and a couple of different places of Scripture. Daniel chapter 2, the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about pictures this Gentile dominion over Israel and over Jerusalem. And then the vision Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 of the four wild beasts that govern that time. We see that the final aspect of that kingdom, the final aspect of that Gentile dominion over Israel is going to take place in this 7-year period that Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 9 as Daniel's 70th seven. It is the last of the kingdoms that will have dominion over Israel, the last of the Gentile kingdoms. This is a kingdom that will be headed up by Satan's man, the Antichrist. But as we see in this the last few chapters we've looked at in the book of the Revelation, God is obviously still in control. It has been given to the Lamb by the Lord Jesus, who was slain from the foundation of the world. It has been given to Him to unleash God's judgments upon the earth. And that's what the book of the Revelation is primarily about. For a twofold purpose. Number one, these are the final judgments upon Israel, God's people. And that will come at the hands primarily of the Antichrist and those who are aligned under him. But that really fulfills what we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, when he talks about 77s are determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem to make an end to their transgression, to bring in righteousness, and to establish their kingdom. And so that's part of what these judgments are. The second thing is these are judgments upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's very much like what you see in the book of Exodus when Israel was placed under bondage. In the book of Exodus, God sent Moses to announce to Pharaoh, who is a picture of the Antichrist, let my people go. And in order to bring that about, he brought 10 plagues upon them. That's really what we see very, very much described in the book of the Revelation, is plagues that God will bring upon the kingdom of the Antichrist to basically say, let my people go one more time. The final redemption, the final release of Israel from bondage is what's going to be accomplished during this 7-year period. We looked in the last few studies we've done in this book, which has been a long time. It's been a month since we have actually met on Sunday night to do this. But we looked in verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, or the first four seals, which are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are the initial judgments from God that will begin this 70th seven. Each one of them is associated with one of the four living creatures that surrounds the throne of God in heaven. And this is what I believe Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24 when he says, this is the beginning. This is just the beginning of sorrows for Israel. The beginning of the birth pangs for this nation that one day will be born in a day. The first of those seals was the false Christ, the Antichrist himself. The second was war. The third one was famine. And the last was death, primarily through pestilence. So all of those are the beginning of sorrows. We saw in the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11, we looked at last time, it is a picture of the martyrs, those who have been killed because of their firm stand for the Word of God and for their testimony that they held concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cry out to God and they say, how long, O Lord, until you basically avenge our blood on those who have taken it upon the earth? And it says white robes were given to each one of them, describing the righteous raiment that they have from God, the righteous servants of God. And they are told to rest. You go ahead and you just rest until your fellow servants are also killed. Before the tribulation period is over, especially that last 3.5 years, the numbers of those who were killed for their testimony will grow exceedingly during that time period. That brings us to the sixth seal, and that is described in verses 12 through 17. Let's read through this, and I want you to think about all the various pictures and ideas that are presented in this, and because they all really tie together quite well, and especially as we look at Old Testament prophecies about what would take place. John writes and sees these things as they happen, and he says in verse 12, "I looked when he," that's the Lamb, "opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" When he opens the sixth seal, the first thing we see is that the Lord arises to shake both the heavens and the earth. I believe this is a literal shaking. When he says that there's going to be a great earthquake, when he says the sun's going to become black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon's going to become like blood, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, I believe those are literal things that are going to happen. This is not figurative language here. These are not symbolic things. This is not something that you can look back symbolically and see, this took place sometime in the past. This is what it represents. I think these are things that are still all future, things that are going to take place. God is literally going to shake the earth and the heavens itself. And we see this prophesied in numerous places. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, so keep your place here, obviously, and turn back with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai is between the two Z books in the Old Testament, between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai was written to basically encourage Israel to rebuild their temple. They had started and laid the foundation, and then they stopped for years. And so Haggai was a prophet of God sent to encourage them to rebuild that temple. And in the process of describing the temple and its being rebuilt, he gives this prophecy. Look at chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 6. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now, when it refers to that, the desire of all nations, I think that's the Lord Jesus. When Jesus Christ comes back and he fills that temple, it'll be filled with the glory of the Lord. But before it happens, right before it happens, God says, "I'm going to once more shake heaven and earth, the sea, the dry land, and all the nations who live on the earth will be shaken in that day before that final temple is rebuilt." Look at the book of Joel, chapter 2. Go back a few books to the book of Joel and look with me at chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Here's prophecy in Joel's day. And this has reference, I think, primarily to the Assyrians and what they would do upon the nation of Israel. But it also, a lot of these prophecies have two different aspects to them. They have a near-term fulfillment, which had to do with the captivities back in the days of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. But a lot of times those same prophecies have more far-reaching effects. They go all the way down to not just the beginning of the captivities, but what will take place at the end of those captivities in this final 7-year period. So look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Now, those are the same signs we saw in Revelation 6. The earth quaking, and then the disturbances in the heavens itself with the sun and the moon and the stars. Look at verse 11. "The Lord gives voice before his army." We talk about spiritual warfare. This is going to be a literal warfare that's going to come from heaven. The Lord and his army. "For his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible." And the question is asked, who can endure it? Now, when you get that expression, the day of the Lord, we're talking about a time period in which God is judging here upon this earth. And I think primarily it refers to the 77, Daniel 77. So we see it described there, the day of the Lord. He says it's a great day, but it's a terrible day, a day that will inspire fear in men's hearts. And you see that in Revelation chapter 6. That's what's taking place there. Look at further on in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we look at verse 30. Go down with me to verse 30. Here's the same signs. It says, God says to Israel, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, all of this will take place this time before the coming of the great and awesome. And that's another word for terrible, fear instilling. The great and awesome day of the Lord. Same signs, signs in the heavens that will be shown before he returns. This great and this awesome day of the Lord. Now, what's this tied in with? I took you to the end of that passage. I want you to take you back to the beginning of it in verse 28. It really begins with these words. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then he goes on into verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, etc., before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, those two things are described there, really in one sense go together, but in another sense they're separated by time. Because if you go and look in the book of Acts chapter 2, I won't turn there because of lack of time and not to turn everywhere, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost to explain what happened on that day. With the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we know that all the people there were the Holy Spirit came upon them, pillars of fire sat on each one of them, and they began to speak in other tongues and languages. And Peter is explaining to them what's happening. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, that little expression there, afterward, is translated in the New Testament, in the latter days or in the last days. He says, this will take place in the last days. Now, if that's the last days, why would Peter say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel? He says, it's interesting because what I believe that indicates is that the last days, in one sense, would have begun right then. In fact, they did begin right there on the day of Pentecost. The fulfillment of this part of the prophecy, the pouring out of God's Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Did the wonders in heavens and earth, the blood and the fire and the pillars of smoke, did that happen? No. Now, Peter quoted it all. He quoted all that passage from verse 28 all the way down through verse 32. But the rest of it didn't happen. You see, the last days got interrupted. Because Israel, as a nation, were given one last opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive their kingdom. And what happened? They rejected it all over again. And so what happened was the last days were interrupted. Prophecy was interrupted. The prophetic clock stopped. What remains of that prophecy is what we see in verses 30 to 32. The signs and the disturbances in the heavens and the earth, that's coming. That's coming. But it was not fulfilled in those days. Look with me at, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that's spoken of here is the great earthquake. It says there is a great earthquake that takes place in those days. Let me ask you this. Where in other places in Scripture do you see earthquakes taking place on the earth? Past events. Can you think of some? The crucifixion. There was a great earthquake then. One of the things that led that centurion to say, truly this was the Son of God. Okay, so that was one. Where else? There was all sorts of disturbance at the flood. Absolutely, yeah. Earthquakes, I'm sure, volcanic activity and so forth. The whole fountains of the great deep are broken up. And so, yes, that's one as well. I don't know if it actually speaks the word and says there was an earthquake back there, but there must have been. So, yes. Yeah, probably so. Yeah, when the Israel sinned with the golden calf incident and the earth opened up, yeah, that was true. Even before that, when they were gathered together before Mount Sinai and God was about to give the law to Israel, the whole earth quaked and invoked fear. The presence of God in the midst of His people there invoked fear upon Israel. When we talk about the crucifixion of Christ, there was one other earthquake connection with Him as well. Now, not Lazarus. I don't think it mentioned that. The resurrection. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the earth quaked. And the angel came down and rolled the stone away from the door to show that the tomb was empty. So earthquakes is interesting. That's ways of God's shaking man up in a sense. And so that's what's going to do. That's what he's going to do in the future. Isaiah chapter, what did I say, 2? Look at 13 instead. Look at me in chapter 13. Chapter 2 makes this statement. I'll just make a reference to it. It says, "The day of the Lord is the time when God will arise to shake the earth mightily." The day of the Lord, when He will shake the earth mightily. But look at Isaiah 13. Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of His fierce anger." Now, I read again. I went kind of toward the end. But back up with me to the first part of this. Look at verse 6. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." He says, "It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt." Now, relate that to what we just read in Revelation chapter 6. All the people are going to, basically say to the rocks and to fall on us and cover us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Every man's heart will melt. They will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Beginning of sorrows that Jesus spoke about. Excuse me. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine." And he says in verse 11, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." You see this prophecy over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. I've just given you several to look at. This is the time when the wrath of the Lord of hosts is going to be poured out upon the sin and iniquity of the world, including his own people, Israel, but also including the kingdoms of the Antichrist. It is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord we've already talked about is actually a time period. I think it pictures that entire time that is Daniel 77. That entire 7-year period is a part of the day of the Lord. But it will, and it corresponds to what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 when we talked about the Olivet Discourse. His disciples asked him about what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. But they were talking about the whole ending period, the latter days. What are the latter days going to be like? What are the signs we're to look for? And Jesus talked about the things to look for. What are the beginning of sorrows, the martyrs, and so forth. But and he said it several times. He says, "But the end is not yet." Now, when he used the word end, it's a different word. It's a word that describes a particular point in time. The day of the Lord will end with that time period will end with a particular point in time. And I think that's what we see in Revelation chapter 6. Go back there and look at verse 17. He talks about all of these things happening. And he says, "These things happen," he says, "for the great day of his wrath has come." Now, you see that expression, "the day of the Lord," but you also see the expression, "the great and terrible or awesome day of the Lord," particularly the day of his wrath. I believe when you see that, it usually points to that particular point in time that will mark the end of all this judgment. And that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at that passage with me. This is a part of that Olivet Discourse. Beginning in verse 15... he talks about what to look for. He talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He says, when you see that standing in the holy place, he says, you need to flee. You need to get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea, go to a place in the wilderness that I prepared to protect you. He says, because that's when there will be the greatest tribulation that the people of Israel have ever experienced, the earth has ever experienced, that comes from the Antichrist. But then he says this, look at verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. In other words, at the end of this 77, the end of that 7-year period, immediately after the tribulation, what do you look for? He says, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Same signs we saw in Revelation chapter 6, is it not? The same things. A shaking of the heavens. He says, and then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels, that's his army, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and the rest they will judge. And that will be described as the battle of Armageddon. But when does he come? What's the signs of his coming? Shaking of the earth and the shaking of the heavens. Immediately after the tribulation, that's what's going to take place. And the great day of his wrath has come. And so this is what we see. The great day of the Lord's wrath is the second coming of Christ to this earth. And those are the signs to look for. The sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven. And I think that's going to be literal. There are some who believe that the stars falling from heaven is a reference to fallen angels that fell with Satan. You see that in Revelation chapter 12. But I think it's probably more a reference to the stars themselves, heavenly objects falling to this earth. Look, for instance, Revelation chapter 8 for just a second. Revelation chapter 8. These are the trumpet judgments that are described here. These come after the seven seals. We see the seven trumpets. And the third trumpet is described this way. Look at verse 10, Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, I don't see anything in that description that leads us to believe that's figurative. You know, what does that star represent? That's a literal, event. That's a literal action that takes place. God is going to let a star fall from heaven, an object from fall from heaven. He says, burning like a torch. A lot of these judgments are fire judgments, and it's going to be hit the earth. And so I think that's what's we're going to find in Revelation 6. Is you're going to see, the sun is not going to give light like it did before. The moon is going to be dark. Darkness is going to cover the earth in so many ways, and stars will fall from heaven. Look at one other passage in the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Toward the end of the Old Testament, we see the prophecy of Zephaniah right before Haggai. In Zephaniah chapter 1, we get kind of a general description of these days. And I want you to look for the very same things we saw in Revelation chapter 6. Look at the very same items we find here in Zephaniah and his prophecy. Look at verse 14. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. He says, it is near and it hastens quickly. Now again, this was written probably, 600-700 years before Christ was born. So it's 2,600 years ago, roughly. Doesn't seem very quick to us, does it? Well, we have to remember that God is a God of eternity. He's an eternal God. It doesn't mean the same thing to us. It says, it's near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 6. He says, that day is the day of wrath, God's wrath. It is a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess with the lights from heavens affected. It is a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. These are the defenses of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And there'll be a cry from them as this comes upon them. And it all happens because they have sinned against the Lord. It says, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And again, that's the same thing we see in the book of Revelation chapter 6, this sixth seal. Go back there with me to Revelation 6 again. Let's look particularly at verses 14 through 16. It also says this, not only there will be a shaking of the heavens and the earth, and even stars falling to the ground, but it says in verse 14, the sky, he says, receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now that no doubt is partly at least due to the earthquake itself. Such a great and devastating earthquake upon the earth. In fact, there are three earthquakes that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation. They may be all the same one. They may be different ones. I don't know. But it's something that's going to take place on the earth a lot. So the mountains and islands are moved out of their places because the sky recedes like a scroll. And then it says this happens, verse 15, the kings of the earth, it says, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, someone has said, put it this way, says, what sinners fear the most is not death, but the revealed presence of God and the Lamb in His wrath. And that's absolutely true. That's what death means for them. The wrath of God will be poured out upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress and hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. That's what's about to take place. That's what we see described here. These people are allowed to see something taking place. Every person is affected. When the heavens open and the sky recedes like a scroll, the earth is up, you know, the upheaval there. Every single person on this earth will be affected. There'll be no respecter of persons. The kings of the earth, every government official and every kingdom upon this earth will be a part of this group. The great men, the respected men of renown who are on the earth will be affected. The rich men, their wealth will not do them any good during these days. The commanders, all the military leaders of every nation that will be there, they'll have this same reaction. The mighty men, men of great power and influence, whether it's socially or whether it's businessmen, they will react the same way. And it won't matter if you're slave or free. Every rank and file of men will have the same reaction. They will say they'll do two things. Hide us. They'll say hide. They'll hide themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they'll say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from two things. Number one, from the face of him who sits on the throne. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 4. The Father, as he sits upon the throne, a throne that's prepared for judgment. Hide us from the face of God. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb that's about to be poured out on the earth as He comes back to judge and to make war. He says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They'll see Him. I think they'll see Him. I think when the heavens were recede and the scroll is, you know, like a scroll and it's rolled back, I think in a sense these people are going to get a glimpse into heaven itself. Yeah, I can think of one other case when someone has actually looked into heaven and saw God. Who was it? Stephen. Stephen is about to be stoned, and he looks up and he says, he looked up into the sky, and he says, I see, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, to him, there was no fear in that. There was only joy because he knew he was about to go home to be with his Lord and Savior. But these will do something differently. Now, Jesus warned about this very thing a couple of times in his earthly teaching. Look at Luke chapter 21 to start with. Luke chapter 21. Luke, who writes primarily to the audience of Gentiles, makes mention quite a bit of these things that have to do with the times of the Gentiles and of God's judgment. And you see him recording things that Jesus said in regard to the time of Gentile judgment. Look at verse 25. Verse 20 through 24, he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that immediate destruction was what happened in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus destroyed their city and destroyed their temple. But then he also says this, and this takes us beyond just that destruction to the future. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear. And the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, after this takes place, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when these things begin to happen, he tells these Jews, he says, you look up and you lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. To those who are believers, it is a day of redemption. This is when the Lord Jesus comes back to fully redeem His people, restore them to their land. But for those who are enemies of God, enemies of the people of Israel, it's going to be a day of power and judgment as He comes back. And so He gives that same thing. Look at chapter 23. In chapter 23, Jesus is walking through the streets of Jerusalem, bearing His own cross initially. And as He does, there is a... As the cross is taken away from him and laid on Simon of Cyrene because he can't bear it any longer. Look at verse 27. It says, a great multitude of the people followed him as all this is taking place, and women who also mourned and lamented for him. So he's walking through the streets following Simon as he carries the cross. And there are women who are wailing and crying for him. And this is what he tells them. Look at verse 28. Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, not necessarily their immediate children, but their descendants. Okay? He says, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? I always thought it was an interesting expression. If they do these things, they were just about to crucify the Lord of glory. They were about to crucify their own Messiah, the Son of God. He says, they do these things in the greenwood. I mean, the life is there. The life can be seen in this nation because the life is in their midst, in their presence. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And if they do these things when He's there, He says, what will they do when it's dry? When the life is no longer there, when the one who is present is not the Christ, but who is the Antichrist. What do you think they'll do to you then? Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your own nation. Weep for your children, because what's going to happen in the future is going to be much worse. Until eventually they will say, fall on us and cover us and hide us from these things. Look at Psalm, the second Psalm with me for just a second. This is a Psalm that starts out with the haughtiness of men and ends with the dread that they will face. We see the defiance of men, both Jew and Gentile, against God, and yet we see the dread that they face because of that defiance. Look in verse 1. The psalmist asked this question, why do the nations rage? That's the Gentiles, okay? And the people plot a vain thing. That's the Jews. You got Gentiles and Jews raging against God, plotting a vain thing against God. What did they come together to do? What did Pilate and Herod and the Jewish rulers come together to do? Crucify the Lord of glory. He said, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they're no longer going to control us. Here's God's response. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at this defiance of man. He who sits in the heavens, the Lord shall hold them in derision. And then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. And then He follows, and yet He says, I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, that's when He takes what is His. That inheritance that is His by right, He will actually take. He says, the ends of the earth I will give to you for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Welcome Him and receive Him with a holy kiss, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. That's what's going to happen during those days. The people of the earth are gonna just cower in fear. When the heavens part and they see God and they see the Lamb, they're going to cower in fear. It says all of those who are lifted up and proud and haughty will be made low in that day. Every rank and file of men, that will be the true thing of them. It's an interesting thing to look at. I'm going to give you a couple of references. We're not going to look at these just for sake of time because I'm about running close here. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 to 44, you see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured as the stone. He is the stone. He is the rock. But there's several different aspects to him being a stone. When he came that very first time to Israel and presented himself to them as their Messiah, as their king, as the Son of God, he was a stumbling stone to them. They were offended at him. He did not come in the way that they expected. His denouncement of their sins, bringing conviction to them of their sins and their need of salvation, the fact that they weren't righteous, they weren't blameless as they thought they were, led them to be offended at him. And as a result, they crucified him. They crucified him. But through his crucifixion, he became so much more. He became the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone for Israel and the foundation of all their hopes and promises, their kingdom and their nation for all eternity. And the foundation, the cornerstone for us today, even as the church, the body of Christ. Because our hope and their hope is all based on the same finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins and what he accomplished by that. So all who believe, to all those who believe, he is the chief cornerstone. But to those who reject, in the future, he will be, I described in Matthew 21, he'll be a stone that crushes them and destroys them. Think about what happens to that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. Gentile dominion over Jerusalem and Judea. What happens to that image at the very end of that dream? There is a rock. There is a stone that's cut out of a mountain without hands. And it comes and it crushes the feet of that image, and the feet is that last kingdom, partly strong, partly weak, partly iron, partly clay. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist, and all those 10 nations that are going to align themselves together with him, that stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to strike that stone on the feet. And what happens to the image? The whole thing is destroyed. In fact, it's crushed and ground and to find powder, and the wind comes and just blows it all away. The times of the Gentiles will be brought to a close. That's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, that's what we see in the sixth seal. How does this fit into the prophetic view of what we see of the last days and of what we see in the book of the Revelation? The first six seals that we've looked at here in chapter 6 are, I believe, a summary of the judgments of the book of the Revelation that are distributed over that whole book, basically chapters 6 through 19. Chapter 6 is the summary of everything that's going to take place that occurs in the day of the Lord up to the time of the actual apocalypse of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven, the great day of his wrath, his unveiling in chapter 19. Again, it begins with that first seal, the loosing of the Antichrist, when he is sent forth into the earth, allowed by the Lamb to come and to come forth. It follows with the other judgments of war and famine and death, particularly pestilence. That's the beginning of sorrows. That's followed up by great tribulation on the earth. In the middle of that, midst of that week, there'll be great tribulation, and that's when people will begin to lose their lives because of their testimony for Jesus Christ and their stand for the Word of God. That sixth seal, I believe, brings us up to the events and the signs that will herald the revelation of Jesus Christ. The great day of his wrath has come. That's what it says. The events, the signs that we saw begin there, the earthquake and the signs and the upheaval of the heavens, every place we looked, what's it followed up by? Second coming of Christ. The great day of his wrath. So I think this takes us all the way up to the end. So then what we get from there is from Revelation chapter 7 through 19, he goes back. And it fills in the details of what's going to be happening during Daniel's 70th 7. Particularly that we find God's judgments on the earth in the form of two groups of seven. The seven trumpet judgments. And then finally the last seven judgments are the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out upon the earth. That's what we'll see in the rest of this. Now, look at the final question. This will lead into what we'll look at next time. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. The great day of his wrath has come. And the question is asked, who is able to stand? That's a good question. How can anybody withstand the great day of God's wrath? The answer to that question is going to be found in the next chapter. And that's what we'll look at next Sunday night, the Lord willing. We will look at Revelation chapter 7, in which we see the sealing of the 144,000. And we see a multitude of believers in heaven itself. We'll look at those two groups. I don't know if we'll get to both of those things next Sunday night. We'll definitely look at the 144,000. Who are those people? Who are the ones who are sealed? What does that mean? They're the answer, really, to the question, who is able to stand? So we'll pick this up right there next time, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we could have this time to spend in Your Word tonight, and we're thankful that as we study these things, we know that these are not easy questions, these are not easy passages to deal with, but this is a book of Revelation, and we know, Father, that You've given us these things to study and to read and to understand, and we thank You, Father, that the Holy Spirit is there to lead us and to guide us into the truth of Your Word. Help us to always have open hearts and minds to be ready to listen and learn and grow in our knowledge. We know, Father, we don't have all the answers, but we pray that as we seek the truth of Your Word, that we'll have these things unveiled to us more and more by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Father, and give thanks to know that all of these things that we're reading about here, we know that as members of the church, the body of Christ, all of these judgments, all of these signs that are there will never come upon us. We have not been appointed to wrath, but we've been appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that the judgment is all finished for us. The judgment of our sins took place on Calvary, and that we're not only going to be answering for our sins. Jesus Christ has paid those for us, and we thank and praise You so much for that. We just pray, Father, that these passages of Scripture that talk about the terrible days that are coming in the future will give us encouragement to go out and to share the wonderful gospel of grace with people while we still have a chance to share this wonderful message of grace so that they can come to know Christ as Savior, and they will know that they do not have to go through these times of terrible tribulation either. May we be encouraged to show forth love to others as You have loved us. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.